Well, it's nice to see everyone. I'm glad we can all be together this morning, worship God together. I'd like to invite you to follow along as I am going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 3 this morning, beginning with verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. And it's a prayer that the Apostle Paul is praying for the Ephesian Christians. And it's a prayer that we can all learn from and some important principles of our lives today. So he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Sometimes today, I think, as Christians, we aren't sure how we should pray for our friends and for our family and our brothers and sisters and even for ourselves sometimes. And we find here that Paul prays this beautiful prayer for the Ephesians that sets forth really an example of how Christians need to pray for each other. And it's a prayer that we see that is for inner strength of our Christian lives and how we are related to God. And it closes with this amazing statement about that when our lives are this way, what God is able to do with His power, incredible things that God can accomplish through us when our lives are submitted to Him. So it is a great prayer that he prays here, one of the great prayers of the Bible, I believe. And so I'd like for us to spend time this morning looking at this and seeing how we can learn from it. As we look at this prayer here, we see that it is a prayer that he prays for the Ephesians. And the main thing that we see here is he's praying for strength in the inner man. And when we think about that, which of us cannot benefit from that? To be strong in the inner man. We understand that life can be very difficult. Life can be very painful. And just as on Friday, Chad's grandmother at the hospital passed away. And it was a beautiful thing to be there in the room with the family, talking with her. And I was so impressed with the sweetness of her husband, Ray, after 63 years of marriage, praying for her, talking with her as she was really unconscious and no response, but still that sweet, tender expressions of their love for all the years they've been married. And to see Helena talking about her mother and taking her hands. And these were the hands that held all of us children. And it was a very sweet thing. But life can be very difficult. Life can be painful. And we understand that. So which of us cannot benefit from a prayer like what he is teaching us here and praying, that we would be able to have strength in the inner man? And sometimes we pray, when you think about our prayers, oftentimes we pray for the physical health. And we sometimes pray for the success, to God be with us as we maybe take on something and we go to work in the morning, or we go on a trip or getting on the airplane. We want God to be with us. Sometimes we pray for His wisdom and His guidance in our life, and we pray for the church, that the church could grow and people could be converted to Christ. But Paul is praying here a prayer is for the strength of the inner man as we live. What we learn, I think, as we study this and other passages about this topic, is that inner strength must be developed over time in our life. It must be nurtured by the intake of truth and a prayer itself. That is how we develop inner strength in our lives. It doesn't just happen automatically. It doesn't happen by itself. There's a process in our life how we develop inner strength. And God gives it to us as we develop our lives with Him. So that is what Paul, I think, is bringing out to our attention here. And we understand the importance of the inner strength and the inner man. Because each one of us, there is the outward man and there is the inner man. The outward person and the inner person. Now, we tend to focus on the outward man mostly. And in our world today, that is where it is all about the outward man, as we know. And there's an importance of this, because of meeting the expectations of society, meeting the expectations of people around us, we all put an emphasis to the outward man, taking care of the outward man, the appearance, the health. And as we grow older, quite frankly, I think we see that we really put a lot of focus to the outward man, because of as we're getting older, the outward man begins to wear out. And that's what the Bible tells us. It teaches us this, to understand that that is going to happen. And that is another reason why it is so important to think of the inner man and the strength of the inner man. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul wrote this in the letter to the Corinthians, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing," he said, "yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Now, to make that in practical terms, what Paul is really saying is that as we get older in life, and even it's true, even as we're younger in life, that the outward man is perishing. The outward man is decaying. It is wearing itself out. But as a Christian, if we are as we need to be in our faith in God, as Jim was saying, in our relationship with God, the inner man can be growing stronger and being renewed day by day. As I look at my life, I feel that is so true in my life, that I am, my outward man is perishing. My outward man is, I see the signs of that coming on. But I am so thankful to be knowing God and living the Christian life and being able to be in the position I am, that I honestly feel that way, that the inner man is being renewed day by day. Getting stronger, getting healthier, getting younger in your inner man as a child of God, and in our knowing God and getting to know Him even better. Our inward man is being renewed. It is growing stronger and more healthy and more vital each day. Now, you know, all the vitamins we take and all the different things that we do to preserve the physical body is still going to wear out. We're still going to grow old and we're still going to die. But we can be encouraged the fact that the inner man can be renewed and we can be growing stronger and healthier. That is why it's so important what Paul is praying for here. The strength of the inner person. So let's look at the prayer this morning together and notice some of the important principles that are given here for us that we can take into our lives today. First of all, I want us to notice the posture of this prayer that Paul is praying here, because he says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now when he said, "For this reason I bow my knees," what is the reason that he was thinking about? Well, we can turn back through the context there. And when he was writing in verse 13, for example, he said, "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Paul was writing from the prison and wanting them not to be discouraged that he was a prisoner. And he had been talking to them about the fact that the Jews and the Gentiles have been made to be one in Christ, in the body of Christ and in the church. Something that Christ is working towards is bringing the Jew and the Gentile together and uniting us together in Christ. And that he explained the fact, he actually was, I think, beginning to pray this prayer in verse 1 when he said, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." But then he stopped to talk about that some more, that he had been received a revelation and he had been given to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. But he wanted them to not be discouraged that he was in prison. And so he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And we see here the posture that I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this was not the common way for Jewish men to pray. We see that commonly Jewish men, when they prayed to God, they would pray standing. And in Luke chapter 18, when Jesus told about the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, that they went into the temple and they were praying, and it said they stood and they were praying. So normally, it was more common that way to not be kneeling in prayer. But we find that the Apostle Paul on several occasions mentioned the fact that in his earnestness of his praying for each other as Christians, that he would bend the knee. He would bow the knee. He would bend down and kneel to pray to God. And he says that here, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Bible doesn't seem to give a set posture that we have to be in that position in order to pray acceptably to God. I think we understand that, but when we see him bowing his knees here and understanding that he is in prison and he was in chains as a Roman prisoner, to picture him in my mind, to see him there in the prison where he was, bowing down and praying for the fellow Christians is just such a beautiful thought and a picture. And it brings to mind the intensity of his prayer and that he was in complete submission to God as he was praying and earnestly asking God these things on behalf of the brethren here. So I believe that when we are in earnest in our prayers, that should be reflected in the bodily posture that we have in some ways, that we would show an earnestness and a submission to God. And that we are dependent on God. It is a declaration of our dependence on God. Not our independence from God, but our dependence on God. And that we're asking him earnestly. And he says, "The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." He's calling upon God then in his prayer. And what is it now that he is praying for? And I want us to look at the four petitions that he prays for the Ephesians. And through these, we learn that these are proper things for us to be praying and desiring in our lives as we grow stronger. And as we would want to have spiritual strength in our lives. So he begins in verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. I believe then that the first thing that Paul is praying for the brethren here is their inner strength. And he explains here how that can be made possible here. That according to the riches of his glory, and with God in the riches of God's glory, that it is limitless. There is no limit to his glory. That we may be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So we think about the Ephesian letter. Think about for a moment what Paul has been doing in the first few chapters here. Because what he has been doing is talking about all the blessings that we enjoy. And all the riches of these blessings that we have. It really is a showcase of these blessings in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. And Paul isn't teaching us here in this part of Ephesians what we are to do. He is talking about what has God done for us. And it raises the question, as we think of these blessings, what are we to do with them? Well, we're going to learn that in chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians. He is going to get to that. And as we read through here, what we should be impressed is how many of the blessings he has named here that we have in Christ. We've been chosen by God, chapter 1 and verse 4, adopted into God's family, chapter 1 verse 5. We have acceptance before God in chapter 1 and verse 7. We're given insight into God's will in verse 9. And an eternal inheritance is set down before us. We've been sealed by the Spirit, chapter 1 and verse 13. We have granted wisdom and knowledge, chapter 1, 17. And God's divine power working in us, he says in chapter 1, 18. And on into chapter 2, more about that. That Christ is the head of the body and we are members of the body. And he is the head. We're raised to spiritual life. We've been dead, but we've been raised to spiritual life. Because of God's mercy and love that he has poured out abundantly upon us. We've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places, given the promise of eternal riches in the ages to come. God, we're saved by grace. We're made God's workmanship. We're brought near to God through the blood of Christ. And reconciled to Christ and with one another, Jew and Gentile, in one body. In other words, all men in Christ are one. There is no divisions. And we are given equal access to God, he says in chapter 2 and verse 18. And we're given a heavenly citizenship of made part of his kingdom and part of his household, part of his temple. On and on then, he has been listing out the blessings that we have in Christ. And now, I think one of the purposes of this prayer that he is praying is that showing us how now we can use these blessings. Because what good are they if we don't use them? And I think one of the sad things today is that as Christians, we are... Many times we are ignorant of these blessings that we have in Christ. We do not realize the riches that have been given to us. And therefore we don't use them as we should be using them. We're not making the full use of the blessings that we are given in Christ. That's why Paul is writing, as he is, to explain we need to have our eyes open to realize the riches that he has given to us. So how do we use this power? There's so much power here that God has made available to us. His resources are tremendous resources that are made for us as His people. How do we use them? Well, we need to know how to turn on the ignition. Turn on the ignition so that we can learn how we can use these blessings that God has for us in Jesus Christ. And they're found in the church. As we come together, just like we are here this morning together, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, this is where these blessings are found in Christ Jesus. But if we don't understand them and we don't realize the blessings that we have, then how are we going to use them? So Paul understood that he is explaining to us here in this prayer, actually, how we can access this power and these blessings. Imagine, for example, that you have won a contest. This is just for the illustration this morning, but you have won a contest, let's say, and you've been given a brand new powerful SUV. It is sitting there in your driveway, actually. And there is a part of this prize that you have won that you are going to have all expenses paid to tour the United States for the next year. And there's a roadmap laid out for you how you can travel, and you can go to every state, and you can go to all the national parks and the museums and the capitals and all of these different beautiful places in our country. But it's not going to do you any good if you can't get the engine started. You see what I'm saying? If you cannot turn on the ignition and access, it's got a powerful engine in there. It's got a V8 engine in this new vehicle. But first you have to turn on the engine. Well, we all understand that. Here we have all these blessings in Christ, but what good are they if we don't use them? Paul is writing this prayer to the Ephesians. Here is how you can now use these as he gets ready to go into chapter 4 and begin talking about step by step how we are to walk in Christ. How we use these blessings, what our response to it is on our part. So he says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That's the strength then that he is telling us about, how we can be strong in the inner man. The Apostle Paul understood this, and he writes about it a lot, because in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, that's a principle that we can have that same thing. Christ can strengthen us. One time he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that he was in his defense before the Roman officials there, he said, all men departed from me. I did not have any of my friends there with me. But, he said, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Well, think about that. Here you are standing in trial, and the Lord is there with you, strengthening you. So it's a beautiful thing to understand that we can have inner strength. That when life is difficult and the challenges that come to us through our life, we have the strength to deal with it. Which one would you rather have then? To have the outward man all just right. The outward man. You have the clothing. You have the hairstyle. You have the nice car, the nice home. You have everything of the outward man. Or would you rather have the inner strength? That in your life, you have the strength of God with you to deal with the challenges of life that may come. See, I believe that second one is so much more important. In our society, it doesn't give any attention to that. It's all about the outward man. But Paul is saying we need to... God wants the inner person to be strong. That's what God wants. He wants the inner person to be strong. And how can we have that? How can the inner person be strong? Because that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. It comes about through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. As we take in from God His truth and His Word, and knowing Him, God strengthens us with His power and His might in the inner man. Well, let's go to the second step then. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So here we have the first step, and I think we can picture this as steps that we take in our faith as we grow closer and stronger. That first of all, God gives us inner strength. And then second, Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Well, we might wonder at first, because when you become a Christian, doesn't Christ dwell in your heart? Doesn't the Holy Spirit dwell in us from when we become a Christian? Well, yes, that is true. But Paul is showing us here that we have to develop in that faith. We have to develop in that Christ dwelling in your heart by faith. That is something that even though as you become a Christian, Christ is in you. Christ is in us. The Bible promises that. But There's a development of that we develop and grow stronger, Christ dwelling in your heart. When he says here that Christ may dwell in your heart, this is a word that means to dwell in you permanently. And so that Christ is comfortable in your life. You can think about the fact that, say, for example, if Ted and Gretchen, say, invited us over to your house for dinner this afternoon, and that would be very nice, and we would enjoy that, but we would not feel at home in your house totally. And I think any of us can understand that I would be, I want to make sure I don't spill my potatoes here, and I don't want to do anything that would, you know, Gretchen would think bad of me, so we're going to be on our tips and toes, you know, as we are in Ted and Gretchen's house. But when we are in our house, we can totally relax. It's nice to be in your own home. You know what I'm saying? That in your own home, you feel at home. We go over to someone else's home, or we are on a vacation and we spend the night in a hotel. That's just overnight. That's not a permanent thing, and you're not really totally relaxed and comfortable there in that setting. What he is saying is that Christ may dwell in your heart, that he may feel at home there, because your life is turned over to him in a way that you're submitting to him, you're subject to him. And therefore Christ is able to dwell in your heart, in your life, and he is comfortable there. There was a book that was written a number of years ago, but it still is a very interesting book to read. It's not a long book. It's called My Heart is Christ's Home. But he described it that in your heart, it's like in the rooms of your home. That there is your office, you know, and your computer and your control room. And then there's the kitchen. And then there's the living room. And then there's the work room. What he was getting at is that as Christ would be in each one of those rooms, though, is he at home there? In your office, your control room, your mind, what kind of thoughts are there in your mind that Christ is at home there in your heart? And when you go into your kitchen and there is your appetites, that is where your appetites are filled. But what are our appetites? Is Christ comfortable there? What is it that we desire in our lives? Are our desires in tune with His desires? And then we go into the living room. And in the living room of our home is where you have relationships. And you talk with each other. And you show your affection for each other. And in his book, he points out the fact that no one is there. It's empty. It's absent. That no one is talking with him there. Christ is just sitting there in the living room. And no one is having a relationship with him. And in the workshop, what is it that you are working in your home? What are you building? What are you developing in your work of your life? Is it just toys? Is it just entertainment? Is that the only thing that is going on in our lives today? Or are we actually working to develop according to His purposes in our life? So is your life a place that Christ can feel at home, that He can dwell there on a permanent basis? In order for us to have the power of God in our life, that's how our life must be. We must submit to Him. We say, Lord, I want You to dwell in my life. And I want it to be a place that You are comfortable in, and You can dwell there on a permanent basis, living in my heart, in my life, by faith. The third petition that He has now giving is in verses 17 through 19. He said that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So his prayer and his petitions are, first of all, that we would have inner strength. Second, that Christ will dwell in your heart. And third, that you will be rooted and grounded in love and may comprehend the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. To comprehend the love of Christ, to be rooted and grounded in love, as we grow in Christ and our life has that inner strength and Christ is dwelling, the natural result of that is that we will know the love of Christ. We will comprehend it. And our life will be filled with His love. We'll be rooted and grounded in love. That's what God wants our life to be. Rooted and grounded in love. Rooted is like a tree. You know, when you have the tree growing in your yard and it is rooted like it should be, it's going to stand strong. The wind will not blow it over. And when you are grounded, your house has got the foundation. It's built into a strong foundation. Your house will not crumble in the storm. Our life needs to be that way. And it needs to be rooted and grounded in love. Why? Because Jesus loved us. God loved us. He saved us by His love. Just as He is showing these spiritual blessings that are so numerous that we can't even hardly list all the spiritual blessings that He has given us here in the book of Ephesians. But He's saying that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So how do you comprehend the love of Christ that passes knowledge? Well, we can't. We can't fully comprehend it. That's his point. It's limitless. It's beyond. It's beyond our ability, and yet we comprehend it. That God loved us. He died for us. And therefore, it changes me into a person that is filled with his love. And my life reflects that. Wherever I go, my life is filled with the love of God. As he said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, that hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And if you think of your heart and the love of God is poured out in there, it fills it up to the brim. Your heart is filled up with the love of God. And you comprehend that. So in your life, that is who you are. You're a person whose life has been changed by the love of God. Now, the fourth petition that I want us to see is that verse 19, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. You may be filled with the fullness of God. And what an amazing thing. And here you have inner strength, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love and comprehend the love of Christ, and that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Realize that it is possible for us to be filled with the fullness of God. And as we think about the love of Christ and the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of it, that it is, you know, it reaches out to every person on earth. And it is so high to reach up to God, and it goes down into the depths of the earth. And it lasts from the beginning and the creation of the beginning to the end of time. The love of God is... But for us to be filled with the fullness of God, well, he is saying from that, I believe, that in our life we are going to be like God. We're going to become like Him as we live our lives. Our lives are changed by that. And as we think about His love filling our heart, then, we think about the fact that God is divine, that He is all-powerful, He is eternal. How can I be filled with the fullness of God? It's when I become like Him. That I think is what He is saying. We are to be filled with the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, He says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Ephesians 5:18, He says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Jesus was filled with the Spirit. He was the fullness of God. He was the fullness of deity. And He reflected the glory of God. So when I am filled with the fullness of God, I will have His character in my life. I will take on at least some degree of that character of God. Never in the fullness of it. It would be like if I went down to the Pacific Ocean and I had a jar, you know, and I filled it up with water. And it's not the whole Pacific Ocean. I just got one glass full of it. But what I've got in that glass is the water of the Pacific Ocean. And that's how our life, whenever we are filled with the fullness of God, I do not have all of God. I'll never be able to do that. But what I have, it's like God. He has come into my life and He has affected me that I am now having some of that character of God in my life. My life has been changed by God coming in and being a part of my life. So these are the prayers that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. And what I want to come to is here in verse 20 and 21, the potential that this brings into your life. Because he says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. When you think about your life and your desires that you have spiritually, what you would like to accomplish in your life, have you even thought about that? Is that something that we think about as Christians? What are my goals of my life as spiritual goals? What do I hope to accomplish in my life? And many times we look at it and we say, I don't imagine I can ever get there. I cannot achieve that. But what if we could not only get there, but achieve far beyond there? You see, that is what Paul is saying, that when you get this power of God in your life, based on these principles, that we can be strengthened with power in the inner man, that Christ can dwell in our hearts by faith, that we can be rooted and grounded in love, and we can be filled with the fullness of God, then there's no limit to what God can do working through your life. He can not only reach those goals that you have thought about, He can go exceeding beyond those goals. He's saying not just all that we ask or think, but above all that we ask or think, abundantly above all we ask or think, exceedingly abundantly all above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And why does He want to work in our life that way? So that God will be glorified. See, He says, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. That is how God wants the church to be. God wants the church to be made up of people that are living powerful lives because we are subjected our lives to God and He is living in us and His power is working in us. His power can do beyond even abundantly beyond what we ask or think. We ask, Lord, please help me to do this in my life. And God can do that, and He can do far beyond that. So many times we don't even think to ask Him what our goal is. What do we want to accomplish? What is our goal for our life spiritually? And God can do that and more, far beyond that, if we will turn our lives over to Him and have Christ dwelling in our lives by faith. It is a beautiful, beautiful prayer. And those principles, how do you get to that point that you have the power of Christ in your life? That's the only way. It has to be built on those principles that He has just laid out for us here in this prayer that He uses here as He brings this part of Ephesians to a close. Now, as we think about our life, it directly impacts that we submit to Him. He dwells in us. His power is at work in us. Unbelievable what can be accomplished when that's true. I want to thank you for your attention this morning to the lesson and encourage you to think about these and think about this as you pray in our prayers with God. What should we pray for one another? What should we pray for our own lives to be? Here He gives us a lot to think about what we need to be praying for. If you're here today then and subject to Jesus and His invitation to let Him come and dwell in your life, to surrender your life to Him, to believe in Him, to repent, to be baptized into Christ, to become a child of God and part of His family, and pray to God in this way for your growth. We're going to stand together now and sing the invitation song. If there is anyone here today that needs to do this and come forward, we invite you to do that in Jesus as we close.
Our God, gentle voice in Jesus, and early on.